Turn to Mark 11. That still is our subject passage tonight. The first time I spoke really at a large meeting was at the minister's conference at the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Pastor Dave Roberson, my pastor, is it's his church. And we had ministers in from all over the world, Australia, Russia, New Zealand, Canada, all over the United States. It was quite a thing. And I mean, to even think that I might get an opportunity to speak there just blew me away. But the Lord showed me 2 weeks ahead of time that I would be, and even showed me what the message would be. And so when I stood up, I told him, I said, you don't know how I feel. And in order for you to understand how I feel, let's read this passage here for just a minute. Mark chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, when they came to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man said, loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say you that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway, he will send him hither. And if we were to read the rest of the story, the Lord used that donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And as he was riding into the city, really as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, the people, they began shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they were laying palm branches down in front of the donkey as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me something. He says, son, I have need of you. But I want you to think about that donkey. The stupidest thing the donkey could do would be look around, see all these people shouting Hosanna and preparing the way, and for the donkey to think that they were praising him. Always remember, son, it's me that gets all the praise. And so ever since then, Lord, I say, Lord, if you have need of this old donkey, that's fine. All I want to hear at the end of the service, I want to feel your hand on my little donkey head, and I want to hear your voice say, that was a good ride. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm still that way. All I want, it amazes me whenever the Lord uses me. See, I know me better than you do. Tonight is really will be a historical night in Houston. And I think if the Lord tarries, there'll be books written about this week because of the things that the Lord is going to do with the raising up this ministry that's not been done before in our generation. And the Lord gave me a message 3 years ago that I've never been at liberty to teach. And I couldn't have taught it here without certain events that have happened today. The Lord has to do a certain work and a certain preparation of the heart before he can reveal certain truths. Barriers have to come down. That's why they're called strongholds. You can't get past them. And before certain walls come down, you just simply are not going to progress any further into God. But God did some work here today, and he tore down some barriers, and we're fixing to go into a new realm. So with that, while we're in Mark chapter 11, I've been wanting to preach this for 3 years. The time was not right, and the place was not right. Now, you're going to have to take off your religious head. Right now, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is not religious at all. He is, if you want to call it this, he is chief executive officer of God and Sons, Incorporated. The bottom line is souls, and he's very interested in it. He's as interested in winning souls as the CEO of Chrysler is in selling cars. You understand? That's what this is all about. So whether we preach it on love, whether we're preaching on faith, whether we're preaching on finances, whether no matter what we're teaching on, the bottom line, the end result from Jesus' point of view is souls saved into the kingdom of God, souls delivered from bondage, minds set free from the darkness, as LaRue said. Now, in order to do that, most times traditions have to come down. Even if they've been traditions for 2,000 years, they have to come down in order that the truth can prevail. If you really want to know the truth, the sin of the religious leaders of Jesus' day was this. They so held to the God of Moses. I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They only understood a God of judgment, a God of law, and a God of war. That's all they knew. When Jesus came to reveal God the Father, they rejected the message and they rejected the messenger. Therefore, they could never understand. They could never enter in to what Jesus, the truth and grace Jesus was trying to bring, because they rejected Jesus who came to reveal the Father. The problem with our generation is, for the most part, religious leaders today have rejected the Holy Spirit who has been sent to reveal Christ. As the Holy Spirit reveals and unveils the mind of Christ in us, that's when we truly have access to the Father. And that's really what Jesus meant when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the Holy Spirit, his job is to unveil Christ to you so that you can enter in and by him have full access to the Father, his grace, and everything that is his. Hallelujah. Does that sound good? But in order to do that, we're going to have to get, there's some barriers, there's some strongholds that have to come down. And even though your daddy may have believed it this way, and your granddaddy may have believed it this way, and your great-granddaddy may have believed it this way, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Truth is truth, not by merit of who voted on it. Truth is truth. I mean, God never, this is not a democracy. God did not ask for your vote. Truth is truth because it is truth, and nothing else is truth. That's pretty plain. Got that? Gary, what are you fixing to teach? Oh, you'll see. I'm going to touch a sacred cow. Real sacred cow in the religious system. And I'm not going to give you the title of it till the end, because I don't want your mind going that way. Now, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, you know I must have your mind tonight. Holy Spirit, light the path directly in front of me. Lord, close off any side trails so that this message can come forward logically and simply, but with boldness, that we may walk in the truth that's revealed therein. Father, I thank you for the Spirit of truth who even now brings to my mind everything that you, Father, would say to your church. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. All right, you're in Mark 11. I want you to start with me in verse 11. Mark 11, verse 11. Now, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they had been singing praise and to Hosanna, Hosanna to him in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When he got into town, he came up to the temple, and starting in verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, stop right there for a minute. Let's say you're one of the 12 and you've been traveling with Jesus. You have seen astonishing things. You've seen blind eyes come open. You've seen lepers cleansed. You've seen devils come out. I mean, you know this is the Messiah. You're convinced. You've left all to follow him. You've left your business. You've left your family. You are following him. And you go with him into Jerusalem, and you see this great reception that he's getting. And then you follow him into the temple, Would to God I could see the expression on Jesus' face. Wouldn't you like to know? He go in to inspect his father's house. And he says that he looked about upon all things, and I can just see the disciples following along behind him. And they're watching him as he's inspecting the father's house. He doesn't say a word to him, does he? And then he leaves, and you're following him out of town. Now watch this. Verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily or by chance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I always thought he was awfully mean to the fig tree. Didn't you? I mean, it plainly says the time of figs was not yet. But he comes over and he cursed the fig tree. And you know, we're going to read it here in a minute. It withered up from the roots and died. Well, see, every Jew, you got to remember that the disciples following him, they're Jewish. They know that the fig tree represents Israel. It always has. It represents Israel and the religious system of Israel. He purposely picked a tree that had no fruit on it. Now remember, the day before he's been in the temple. Okay? We're starting to find out what he thought about what he saw. Okay? He was in the temple, of which the fig tree is a type. Van getting it already. He didn't like what he saw, Van. Just like I used a visual demonstration this morning. And usually when I teach, if I can, I'll use some type of visual demonstration because one picture is worth a thousand words. You'll never forget that blindfold, will you? Those of you that were here this morning, you'll never forget that stone raised above the giver's head, will you? You won't forget that. Jesus is doing the same thing. That's why I do it. I saw him teach this way, using visual demonstrations. When he walked over to that fig tree that had leaves, good appearance, but no fruit, and he cursed it. He did that for the express purpose that his disciples would see him, so that they could understand what was about to happen. Okay, let's pick the story back up now. Read verse 14 again. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And watch what he does. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And let's stop there. As you know, the two most famous verses concerning faith in the whole Bible is coming up, but that's another lesson. All right. Now, would you say Jesus, concerning the fig tree, completely destroyed that fig tree? I mean, it's plucked up by the roots. If you pluck something up by the roots, it's dead. And they're astonished that it happened so quickly. But one thing about it, they're sitting there going, they're looking at that fig tree and they're going, that thing is destroyed. Nobody will ever eat fruit off of that fig tree again. Now, he was doing that as a visual demonstration to explain this so that they would understand what he was about to do to this religious system. The religious system that was supposed to be a house of prayer. A religious system where people were supposed to be able to come and find God. A religious system which was God's best on the earth at the time. He had given them the temple with the Holy of Holies that has the very presence of God in it. But yet when he came to the temple, he found no fruit. Rather than finding a house of prayer, what did he find? A den of thieves, money changers. Money changers. It had become a house of merchandise. And they were using religion to make merchandise of the people. Now, with that thought in mind, I've taught you before, those of you that's been here. When you meditate the Word of God, you find the beginning of a subject, and you find the ending of a subject, and you don't lift anything in there out of its setting. Now, I want to show you something. We're talking about the destruction of a fruitless religious system. Jesus says it's coming down. I'm going to destroy it completely, plucked up by the roots. It will be totally destroyed. Hold your place there. Continue right over. Mark chapter 12. Actually, let's go all the way to Mark chapter 13, because it still hasn't changed the subject. And I'm going to show you the end result of what he was doing as a visual demonstration with the fig tree. He says out of his mouth in Mark 13, starting in verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Does that sound like total destruction to you? Total destruction of the temple. He's telling them now, he's telling them what he showed them when he cursed the fig tree. This fruitless religious system is coming to an end, and no man is ever going to eat fruit of it again. I am going to completely destroy it. Even this temple is coming down. Not one stone shall be left on top of another. Can you see that? Can you see that? He has not changed the subject all the way to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Am I right? Okay. Back up again. Now we're going to look at some things in the middle. And you better get a hold of your britches. Gird yourself up like a man. And take your religious hat off, because we're about to touch a sacred cow. You ready? Hallelujah, Jesus. Give me strength, Lord. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12. And let's start in verse 38. Now, all of this, if I had time, all of this pertains. We're still talking about bringing down and destroying the religious system of that day, because it was not bearing fruit, and men had changed the Word of God into a system of stealing from the people. Den of thieves. What does thieves mean to you? Thieves steal, don't they? And they were using religion to steal from God's people. All right, now watch this, just to show you he's still talking about that. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts. Now watch this. Which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Thee shall receive greater damnation. Devouring widows' houses. Would you call that stealing? I'd call that stealing. Somehow. Now the scribes, who are they? See, not every Pharisee was a scribe. A scribe was a chief Pharisee. They were experts of the law. They were the ones you would go to them and you say, where does it say thus and so? And boy, they could tell you right where it was. They were that primo of the primo, okay? The experts of the religion. And he says, beware their doctrine. Because what they're doing for show, because their real motive is to devour widows' houses. Now, what is it Jesus told them to beware of? Hang on here. Beware of the scribes. Well, Beware of the scribes. But the reason why is because they wind up devouring widows' houses. Now, in order to show them, again, let me tell you, Jesus is big on visual demonstrations. He tells them that, and I want you to notice what happens next. He takes them into the temple to show them how the scribes are doing it. Look what happens. He says, these scribes are stealing, they're devouring widows' houses. Verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she did of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now he just got through telling them, beware the scribes. The end result is they devour a widow's houses, and they're doing a pretty good job on this one. They just got the last of all of her living. Now, who is it that Jesus is concerned about here? Who is it he's looking out for? The widow. You got to understand that. Jesus is for this widow. And he's saying, I am warning you, boys, men, you're going to follow me. I'm telling you, don't pay attention to the doctrine being preached by these scribes. Because if you do what they're doing, you're going to wind up just like them, and you're going to become thieves in God's house, and you're going to devour widows' houses. Now follow me. Let me show you how they're doing it. And he takes them right into the temple, right into the treasury, and he shows them a widow whose living is being devoured. Now, I know you've heard it preached all your life, just like I have, that this is a wonderful example of how to give. This is an example of how to have your living devoured. Quiet in here now. It's right after this scene. Look. It's right after that. Right after he said that, look. There should not be a chapter 13. Right after he says that she has cast in all her living, and as he went out of the temple, that's when he says, seest thou these great buildings? This is what made him so mad. This incident is why, this kind of practice is why he says, I'm bringing this system down. I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. That's why he was so mad, was what he saw happening to the widow. And in our day, we are so blind by the darkness. We read this and hooray what's going on, thinking it's the mind of Christ. And it's gotten to the point now, you can take this as prophetic as you want to take it. The system that's going on in the church at large today is almost identical to the doctrine of these Pharisees. And that system is coming down. And all who preach it are coming down with it. They're going to be exposed as charlatans and ignorant and fools, for they do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And it is coming down. And those that will penetrate the darkness and receive the light and be willing to walk in it and trust the living God and not fall back on man's schemes, but will put their trust in the living God, they're going to walk in the light. And the wealth of this world, God prophesied in Haggai, I'm going to shake the nations. The gold is mine, and the silver is mine. And I'm going to shake the nations, and the desire of the Gentiles shall come into my temple. And the glory of this house shall be greater than the former house. But it's only going to be for those that will forsake practices that steal from the people and shear the sheep. Religious cons are coming down. Now you say, well, what could they have been teaching? Gary, I've heard this taught my entire life. At offering time, they use this all the time. I know. That's the scary part. That's what scares me so bad. I've never heard this preached from a human being in my life. This only came by praying in the Holy Ghost. But I challenge you, start with that beginning verse that we started with, the one where he went into the temple and inspected it. Start there. follow it all the way through till he says not one stone is going to be left on another. Just for your reference, that would be Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 11, all the way through Mark chapter 13, verse 2. You meditate that entire passage yourself. Read it over and over again, just like we're supposed to. Don't take a verse out of context. Refuse to take a verse out. Leave every stroke of the brush where it's supposed to be. And pray in other tongues. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will show you. It's for this very practice that Jesus brought down that system. And it's for that, for these very same practices, he's going to bring down what's going on in the church today. I'm telling you, this sheep robbing stuff is coming to an end. Jesus didn't like it then, and he doesn't like it now.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now let's analyze this for a minute. Let's think about this. What Jesus said is this. Beware these scribes. What they're teaching all the widow knows. I mean, now the widow is the hero of this story. She's the one Jesus is trying to rescue here. He doesn't like what he sees happening to the widow. Okay? Now, what got her into this trouble? The doctrine of the scribes. He says, beware these scribes. Beware what they're teaching. The end result. He says, everything they're doing is just for show. The end result, I'm telling you, they're out to steal from the sheep. They're devouring widows' houses, and they don't think a thing about it. Okay? Now, what kind of doctrine would produce this? All right? Just praying in the Holy Ghost, I got it, but it was almost 2 years before I found it. Now, what I mean by that, just praying in the Holy Ghost, I started asking him, my God, what were these scribes teaching? What was their doctrine? And the Holy Ghost began to show me based on just this. But I was really leery about teaching it until one day he gave me a copy, and I'll show it to you. It's in your Bible, believe it or not. A copy of a message that Jesus preached to those scribes while he was there outlining their doctrine. And I knew it 2 years before just praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is your teacher. Here's what he showed me first. He showed me this, and I was really leery about preaching it until I could prove it. But here's what he showed me. Go to verse 43 in Mark 12. Well, let's start in verse 41, because this is where they're watching. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. You ought to underline that. Many that were rich cast in much. Much means much. They were putting large sums of money into the offering. Okay, that's important. They were putting in out of their abundance. I mean, they could afford it. But there's still no denying the fact they were putting in large amounts. That's what stood out to me first. All right, now let's keep going. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And we know from reading later on, he says that's all she had. He cast in all of her living. Why would she do that? I kept meditating and praying. The rich people put in much, and the widow woman, even though she's poor, she put in all. The rich put in much. The widow woman, she put in all, even though it was a small amount. What kind of doctrine would produce that? A doctrine based on, you're not going to like this. I'm telling you right now, you are not going to like this. Because you're going to recognize it too strong. A doctrine that says, your blessing from God depends on how much you give.
Yes. Yes.
I knew. Nowhere, when Jesus turned around and made this statement in verse 43, and he said unto his disciples, I want you to know that Jesus was upset and astonished without measure. If you could see the countenance on his face when he turned and said this, I am sure it was the same look he had when he made that scourge and drove the money changers from the temple. He was upset because he looked at them and he said, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now, Jesus, do you think he knows the Old Testament? I mean, dear God, he is the Old Testament. Jesus is the Word, is he not? You know what he's saying to them? Now, these guys know the Word. They were raised, they're Jews. They've lived in, you know, grew up with that. You know what he's saying? Where does it say in the Old Testament widows are to cast in all of their living? But where did these scribes come up with that doctrine? God the Father, it always has been based on percentage. That way it's fair to all the people. Put in a certain percentage. Where does it say? Where does it say that the rich are supposed to put in a very small percentage out of their abundance? And the burden of the temple is supposed to be borne on the backs of poor widows. And they're to cast in all that they have. Where did they come up with this doctrine? He is upset. Where they come up with it is the love of money. Because what they're after, they could care less about that widow. See, the very next thing, right there they got her last penny. What's next? Your house. He's not kidding. The only thing she's got left is wherever she's living. But all she knows is what she's been taught. And the doctrine of the scribes that she's been taught is God only blesses you when you give deep enough to move your faith. Clunk. How close are we to destruction of some religious systems today? Not one stone being left upon another. I'm telling you, it's fixing to come down. I'm telling you by the prophetic anointing, if you will. You mark my words. We've entered into the last days. This kind of trash has got to stop. And the true mind of God and the true anointing of God and how he truly prospers his people, which, by the way, in our covenant, whatever he says to you, do it. That is the only way he's going to prosper you. You can get formulas. You can do formulas. You can listen to them till your eyeballs or your ears fall off. It is not going to work for you. Those that are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. Jesus, I say, well, Brother Gary, the tithe is the Lord's, not in your covenant. It's all the Lord's. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. He doesn't want 10%. He wants all of you. He wants your life. And if he comes and he says, give your house, your car, and your cat, your only thing is, yes, sir. When and how soon and to whom? That's all I need to know. Yes. You remember what he said to Peter? Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to live to be an old man, all right, but you're going to wind up being a martyr for me. And Peter, you know, kind of stunned. He looked around at John, and he says, Lord, what about John? And Jesus looked right at him, and he says, Peter, if it's my will that John stay on the earth till I come, what's that to you, Peter? You follow me. Now tell me that only 10% is the Lord's. You know, according to that message, Peter's life was the Lord's. And if the Lord needed Peter's life as a martyr, let it be so. And if the Lord needed John to live 2,000 years till he returned, let that be so. No, 10% does not belong to God. That's the Old Testament. That's his servants, not his brothers and his sisters. The Bible says we are joint heirs with him. You understand that? You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. I don't anticipate the Lord coming to me, demanding his 10% and then negotiating with me about the other 90%. That's not the way it works. He comes to me and he says, I want this. And all I do is say, yes, sir. I'm not even his servant anymore. I'm his slave. See, a servant works for wages, but a slave is owned. He owns me. Whatever he says to me, I'm going to do it. Whether it profits me, whether it doesn't profit me. My life is not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. How about you? You know what I found, though? The more that I obey him, the more he prospers me. The more he prospers me. Now, I'm telling you, and it's not God's will. I might as well tell you now. I don't care what's been preached. It's not God's will that every person in this room be a millionaire. Because he may call some people like a Michael Bailey to a dump in the Philippines. You want to know what a really prosperous man is? I'm not prophesying that to you, Michael. I'm just as an example. But you know how Michael, let's say if that happened though, you know how Michael Bailey could be a prosperous, I mean the most prosperous man you ever knew. You know what really what the definition of a prosperous man is? When you pray, he answers. You find a baby with no face, and you pray. God puts a face on that baby. That's a prosperous man. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. You see, that's a strange thing to sing at a prosperity seminar. You're never going to have prosperity till it rings true in your heart. Till you'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have 1 minute in his presence. 1 minute with him flowing his anointing and his life through my veins than have all the gold and silver in the world. God, for him to put a face on a baby, to put a brain in one of these little children that's born with only a stem. That's a prosperous man, Michael. When you ask God Almighty, and he says, yes, that's a prosperous man. Now, God is going to raise up a lot of millionaires in this last day. Lots and lots of them. Because, as I've mentioned, and I'm not going to go into detail in these tapes on this one. I've mentioned it in these earlier tapes. Forgive me, I'm kind of out there. We've already had the church, the earth has had witness. Because of the great revivals of the 1800s, the Charles Finneys and the Whitfields and the Moody's, the great salvation revivals we've seen, Jesus is Savior. That has been demonstrated to the people. After World War II, the great healing revivals broke out. We had Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, William Branham, on and on and on. All of these great men of God. God using them in tents all over this country and around the world, showing that Jesus is healer. But see, the curse of the law was threefold and not two. Spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. And the world has yet to see the real manifestation of the third one. Jesus is Lord over all, including the finances. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the people and all that is therein. The silver is mine, saith the Lord, and the gold is mine. And I'll shake the nations myself, and I'll bring it to my temple. Hello, temple. Hello, temple. This is a temple being built not of stones, but out of lively stones, human beings, and you are the temple of the living God. And if God can ever find a people that will seek his face enough where he can purge the love of money from us so it won't destroy us, but where he can bring it to his temple, where it can be used to accomplish his mind, he will shake the nations. It belongs to him. He'll give you such wisdom. He'll give you such joy. He'll give you such knowledge that it will shake the very foundations of this earth and bring the silver and the gold to the temple for his use, for a change. Hallelujah. God, I love this. I love this. I've been waiting 3 years to preach this. I thank God for it. Now, let me show you. I told you I got it by revelation, praying in the Holy Ghost, what they were teaching. See, that's why the widow wanted to cast in all that she had. Their message went something like this, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures. I couldn't believe it was in there. Fan, I could not believe that there was recorded for me during this incident. It's recorded in one of the other gospels. See, it sounds here like Jesus just came in, saw what was happening, told his disciples what was happening and left. But there's more to it than that. I should have known my champion. He didn't let that go without. He preached one of the most scathing messages while he was there directly to these scribes and Pharisees and told them just exactly what they were doing and where they would wind up, which is hell, lest they repent. But let me tell you what, before we turn there, and I'll show it to you, here's what their message sounded like, and this is why the widow was willing to cast in all that she had. Their message went something like this. You got to show that you love God. You got to show that you honor Him and trust Him. You got to give big. You got to dig deep and give big in order for God to count your gift as worthy of His notice. You poor people out there, you widows, wouldn't you like to be blessed like these rich people? Notice what large offerings they're putting into the offering, and look how blessed they are. Wouldn't you like to be blessed like them? You're going to have to dig deep and show God that you truly love Him by giving all that you can. And that widow came because of that doctrine and put in all that she had. And because there was no faith and there was no truth to the doctrine, God, there wasn't a thing God can do about it. God can't honor anything in the earth but His Word. He does not honor good intentions. He honors His Word and only His Word. And when you act on His Word, that's when He can move. But when the people are deceived through religion, I don't care how sincere all of the people are that go to the Mormon church, lest they repent, they will be in hell. God cannot honor anything but the truth. Father, Thy Word is truth. So even though the widow was sincere, she loved God. I have no doubt about that. She wanted to be blessed of God. She was a victim of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And God could not do anything on her behalf, and that's why Jesus says, I'm tearing this down. This is coming down. God will not have this any longer. This system and every Pharisee in it is coming down with it. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Boy, this is not going to be popular. There's not many churches in America where I could preach this. Do you understand that? I thank God for LaRue, and I thank God for the work that He did today, some things He did that allowed this to come forward, because I'm telling you, this is a prophetic message. This is a prophetic message. That system is coming down. You recognize it, don't you? Is that what's being preached all across this land or not? And it's accomplishing enough. It's accomplishing exactly the same thing that it accomplished there. It's fattening the wallets of the preachers, and it's raping the sheep. Sorry, excuse my French. It's shearing the sheep of their wool. All right, let me show you a copy of this, a copy of the message that Jesus preached to these guys. Mark chapter 13. Now watch this. This is how the Holy Ghost showed me. He showed me the text of the message that Jesus preached while He was here. Mark chapter 13, now watch this. And as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples saith unto Him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, so forth and so on. Now, you hear that? Back up to Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives and so forth, does that sound familiar to you? That's the same incident. Everything about it, even going to the Mount of Olives and everything. All right? Back up. I saw that and I said, My God, this is the same incident. Matthew recorded the message that Mark did not. So I started backing up, looking in this. Look at all this red. Back up here. Back up here, all the way to the beginning of chapter 23. This is the message that he preached. He was so mad. He was so mad at what he saw. This is a scathing message. Don't have time to teach it all. It's loaded with revelation knowledge. But let's start in verse 13. No, for LaRue's sake. We'll start in verse 11. Because it's a key. It's a key. It's a million-dollar key for LaRue. Verse 11. Scribes. Who did Jesus say to beware of? Scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Again he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I love Jesus. Meek and mild little Jesus, you know. Walk right up to the biggest, highest religious leaders of the day. Woe unto you, you hypocrite. For you devour, what? For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, preachers of today, if you hear this tape, you better listen. You better be careful what doctrine you're preaching. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, whose minds are still covered with the darkness of this world system, who still think with the thinking processes of Satan. That was free. But when he says blind guides, that's what he means. They're still living in darkness. They're blind. They haven't seen the light yet. Which say, now get this, I told you, now watch this. You blind guides would say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. In other words, that counts. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, they say, it is nothing. Get this. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. And that just means he's bound now. He's a debtor. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And I could go on and on and on here. This is a scathing message. Please. That altar, what was the altar in the temple a type of? The sacrifice of the lamb. And he's saying, see, Jesus knows who the sacrificial lamb is. He's going to be on the true altar just a few years from this date. It's not going to be long. He himself is going to be on the altar bearing the poverty of all mankind. And he's saying, what are you saying to these people? What's more important, their gifts or the altar where I bore their poverty? Thank God for today. Thank God. 3 years. Thank God. I'll close with this. Go down through it, okay. Verse 20. We'll read that again. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the house of God. Sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Were they exhibiting any judgment, any mercy, or any faith towards this widow at all? No, but they sure taught her how to tithe right down to the last powder of her mint and her cumin. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what that means? I wondered for a long time what that meant. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You may have been in a service like this, where they come and to the people. These are the experts, remember, the scribes. They are the best of the best, the religious leaders, when it comes to their knowledge. But when the people would come together, even though they have devoured whole volumes of the word themselves, when it comes to the people, we'll give you a little, just a little taste, a little gnat. Here's just a little something to take home. They're not feeding the people at all. Even though, now, another rendering of it could be, you come and we'll give you a 10-minute message, but we're going to devour your living while you're here. It could be either one, I'm not sure. Either one's bad. Woe unto you, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Extortion means robbery by force. You're full of robbery by force. You're stealing from the people. You are extorting from them. You're not giving them a choice. By your doctrine. Think about it. The man standing as the spokesman, the mouthpiece for God, says to the sheep, God will not accept you without your gift. You don't have a choice if you want to be accepted by God. Now you have to bring your gift. To the point that widow brought all that she had. She really didn't have a choice. She was a victim of the doctrine of the Pharisees, and she wanted to please God. She wanted to be accepted by God. Their doctrine extorted all that she had, and all the time it was a bald-faced lie. God never said any such thing. Never, ever, never under the covenant she was under. Nowhere in that covenant will you find widows. Bring all you have, then I will accept you. If anything, if you go back and study God's care for widows, he told the rich man, don't you go back and glean your fields. You pass through it one time, whatever's left, that's for the widows. On and on and on. He made all kinds of provision for the widows. Nowhere do you find anywhere that the temple is supposed to be born on the backs of the widow's mite. Oh, he was upset. Jesus was mad. He knew better than this. Where did they come up with this doctrine? Where did they find this in my Father's word? When was this a part of the covenant? Do you notice that one thing? He says, you make them twice more the son of hell than yourselves. What's going to be the ending place for these people? Do y'all remember the rich man and Lazarus? He also was a Pharisee, a type of the Pharisees, who dined sumptuously every day, probably off of the offerings that they received this way. And he just stepped right over Lazarus every day. Wouldn't so much as give him the crumbs off of his table. He could care less about Lazarus.
as long as he had his fine meals and all of his fine things. Do y'all remember where he wound up? In hell. I wouldn't play around with the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees if I was you. Preachers, any preachers hearing my voice, check your doctrine. Please. For your eternal soul's sake, I beg of you, check your doctrine. Beware the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't care how often you've heard it preached. I don't care how many mega preachers are preaching it on television. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. Forsake it and save your soul from damnation. It's going to make me real popular. They're going to be inviting me to every church in the country, don't you think? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, there be more that be with me than be with them. And if the Lord wants this message across the nation, He'll get it across the nation. And I challenge anyone to stop Him. Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? I think not. Hallelujah. He picked an old boy that's been through cancer, been through polio. I've been judged by the best. I've got rhino hide about as thick as it comes. And I could care less what you think about me. The only thing I care about is that donkey pat. I was not kidding about that. That's all I care about. Son, that was a nice ride. You let me say what I wanted to say. That's all I care about. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Glory sing it up yastus. Glory sing it. I can't go on any further. I just can't. Hallelujah.